Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Dr. Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California, and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage.
The battle for America is on.
Happy 4th of July. I hope you'll accept my invitation to join us at the Lighthouse with fellow God and gun clingers, to pray with us for our country, to sing our anthem with us, to salute the flag and pledge allegiance to this nation under God, and to be inspired by a fantastic God and country message. Nursery, children's ministries are all provided, but you can keep the clan together if you prefer. Come on by for three amazing services this July 5th, each unique, 9:30 and 10:45 a.m., Sunday the 5th, and 5 p.m. Come to one or all. Let's rededicate our lives to our founding principles.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
This is my special July 4th gift to you. You could go to brainmassage.net, and of course you can hear the show there, but you can also get my notes. These notes are packed with all kinds of documentation and resources that you can use to not only verify the statements I make in the show today, but also to further your study. Columbus testified to the divine providence at work in his discovery of America in 1492. He saw the hand of God. The Jamestown experiment failed because it was centered on avarice. The purpose was commercial, and their relations with the Indians were commercially predatory, and mostly hostile. The authority for the Jamestown settlement was from England's king through a royal charter. They convinced him they had come to evangelize the Indians, but the fact is they came for gold. It was a commercial colony under the supervision of the crown. Government was a grant from royal charter. Plymouth, however, derived its authority by mutual covenant among the settlers under God. They established a self-governing civil body. It was organized around the idea of the consent of the governed, expressly so. They tried a communal economy at first, but it failed miserably, as it always does, New York. And Governor Bradford scrapped the hated plan, and it was hated, and converted the economy to a private ownership model. That's when Plymouth began to prosper. Plymouth had Squanto and had favor with the Indians and lived in peace and prospered for decades. The Jamestown settlers came for gold. The Plymouth Rock separatists came for God. There's a reason America almost universally hails Plymouth Rock as the arrival point of the stock that made America great, rather than Jamestown. Major revivals of religion swept across the colonies, while at the same time tensions between the crown and the colonists continued to increase. The spectacle of religious intolerance began to become commonplace and increasingly repugnant to the freedom-loving Christians. You see, so many had become converted to Christ. They had in them His Spirit, and they hated to see this miserable, oppressive abuse of people for doing nothing more than just preaching the Bible and actually preaching a message that was virtually identical to the gospel messages preached in all of the churches at that time. Baptist pastors being jailed for preaching the Bible was common. Patrick Henry, a dedicated Christian who was repulsed by the abuse of Baptists, was known to visit local magistrates to offer to bail out any that they had in their custody. And if and some of them did, these Baptists refused to be bailed out, offended by the idea that they would have to have anybody pay for their release from such unjust laws and imprisonment. Patrick Henry would offer to represent them before the court. The Great Awakening that centered on the ministries of George Whitefield, the Wesleys, and some others, Gilberts, was moving hearts toward God in masses. At the end of Whitefield's ministry, it is reported that he lamented that all his chickens had become ducks. What he meant is that the massive converts from his field meetings could not find his message in the Anglican Church, but found it in the Baptist churches, where they were required to be baptized to join. Hence, they were dunked, and his chickens became ducks. The Baptists preached soul liberty, a key principle that held that a man must be free to choose his religion and his beliefs. Freedom of speech, of conscience, of religion, championed by the Baptists and resisted at first by the Protestants, extended to the freedom of the press and freedom of assembly and freedom to redress grievances against clerical or secular governments. And these ideas became popularized as the Baptist churches increased. These biblical principles began to take hold and shape the American character, the American mind. Meanwhile, John Locke laid out the principles of God and good government in his two treatises of government in 1689, which he wrote during the beginning movements of God that sprang into the spiritual Great Awakening. And he laid the foundation for the essential principle of the consent of the governed, among many other biblically based principles for a Christian-based government. He forcefully repudiated the hated doctrines of the papal vicar of Christ and the divine right of kings. Each of these despised doctrines placed a man or men in the place of God. The ancient and hated doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Nikos, conqueror, Laitans, the people, conquering the people, bringing them out from under God and under the church or the state, a continuation of what Nimrod started way back there in Babylon, Genesis chapters 10 and 11. About this time, Cromwell had executed a tyrant king, was compelled to take the throne by his peers, refused to accept the title king, and ruled and warred under the banner, "No King but Christ." He insisted that his own powers would be constrained within a constitution that limited the powers of the throne, no matter what title was taken by its occupant. He executed the tyrants of his day, King Charles by the sword of civil justice, and the Catholic Pope by the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. In this milieu, a caste of men was shaped who stood against tyranny and formed a government of, by, and for the people. They did not base their notions of good government on Greek or Roman philosopher kings, as some assert, or on the generally repudiated papal presumptions or the arrogance of any man who would call himself king. Rather, it was premised upon the Bible and the Christian acknowledgement of God. A fellow by the name of Dr. Spalding has written a book, The Making of the American Mind. It's a good book. I do recommend you get it. I haven't read it yet, but I'm going to, and I'll offer a full critique. But I did hear the author say something to the effect that the God that is mentioned in the Declaration is not sectarian or denominational or something like that, but a generic idea, which there's some truth to that. But the problem is, he goes on to say, for example, that it's more like the God of the Old Testament than the God of the New. Well, that's ridiculous. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New. There's no difference there at all. The sorts of differences somebody might point to are the fact that because Christ died on the cross, fulfilling the Old Testament symbolism in the offerings, that therefore those offerings are no longer obligatory. But the God is the same. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have an issue with that. And then the suggestion that their use of the word God was a kind of generic sense that it could be anybody's God. as if, for example, it might include the Hindu gods, or it might include the idea that Islam has of Allah, or and so on. Well, that's not true at all. Again, the God acknowledged in the Declaration of Independence is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Israel. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He, my friend, is the God of America. The same God that was introduced to Nebuchadnezzar when he started the times of the Gentiles. But anyway, out of all this, there emerged in the minds and hearts of Americans the three essential principles that made America great. These are enshrined in our founding documents. I'm going to address the first and most important one today, since it is the 250th year of the signing of this document that founded this country that we celebrate this July 4th. Five men were commissioned by the Continental Congress, called the Committee of Five, to draft a Declaration of Independence of the 13 colonies from Britain: John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Roger Sherman, Robert Livingston, and the youngest among them, Thomas Jefferson. These men agreed to appoint the gifted and articulate Jefferson to create the first draft that they would work on thereafter. He spent 3 weeks laboring over the project and called his work an expression of the American mind. He humbly acknowledged that he did not originate the notions articulated there, though he embraced them as his own. He understood that he was drafting a document expressing the mind of the people. The Declaration of Independence is a statement of the American mind, shaped by the Bible and forged in revival fire. The Declaration of Independence is our founding document, and it is where we find the theological premise of our country and the fundamental reason this country was elevated by God. In the opening paragraph, Jefferson wrote, quote, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation," end quote. In this paragraph, Jefferson refers to the laws of nature and of nature's God, which doctrine served as the premise for the entire work of John Locke. Nature, being created by God, provides a study of the mind of the Creator. Being as we are created in the image and likeness of God, nothing can be more repugnant than that any man would assume dominion or dominance over another, to govern without consent. So political authority is limited within a natural order and guided by a moral structure established by the Creator of mankind. Governments, to be legitimate, must surrender to the maxim of Romans 13 and acknowledge that all power is ordained of God. People twist that passage into stating the opposite of what it says. They use it to say, for example, that Hitler was ordained of God, and that Biden was ordained of God, or that Obama was ordained. By the prophet Hosea, God complained against Israel because they set up kings, but not by him. Not every king is put in place by God. The power that king occupies is ordained by God, and the point there is that king is obliged to honor the God who ordained the power he holds as a steward, not as an owner. I've spoken to that often. I won't go farther into it right now. You can get my book, Let My People Breathe. The second part examines that question very carefully and biblically. No exercise of power is legitimate that is not in submission to the ordaining authority of God, the Creator of those that are being governed. In the next paragraph, Jefferson continued expressing in elegant prose the American mind. He said, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed," end quote. First, the American mind asserted that there are some truths that are self-evident. We have a common agreement regarding the various shades of color and so on, and a language to express that. Generally speaking, it can be agreed that the sky is blue, even though sometimes it's gray and sometimes it's whatever. You understand what I'm saying here? We can agree, and we don't argue and debate about when we say the sky is blue. The earth is essentially made up of various shades of greens and browns. Night is dark, day is light. Men are men, women are women. You know what I mean? That sort of thing. Some truths are self-evident and require no argument to prove. This arises from the notion that creation, which expresses the divine nature, speaks the mind of God, and that by virtue of creation, God gave to all mankind equal standing before Him and endowed to His image-bearing creature certain rights, which, being endowed to man by His Creator, are inalienable. The inalienability of these rights means they can neither be usurped from without by tyrants, nor extinguished by individual or collective abdication. Now, though tyrants do abuse these rights, they can't take them away. Only fools yield to the abuse of a tyrant. The rights continue to belong to the individual. Neither the tyrant nor the subject can erase innate, divinely endowed rights because they come from God and not from man. We assert our rights. We don't take them. Why? Because we already have them. Rights are not granted by the state, the divine right of kings doctrine, nor are they ours by the toleration of some prelate. One example, the presumptions of the papacy to dictate faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24, where Paul confessed that not even he had, quote, dominion over your faith, end quote. God has instilled in nature itself the law of natural rights. And by the way, He will enforce this law. This is another principle that emerged from the preaching of soul liberty that no doubt influenced the meditations of Mr. Locke. He reasoned that there is no such thing as absolute power among men over men, that all are equal in the eyes of God, each endowed with rights by virtue of the fact that each is created in the image and likeness of God. That doesn't mean everybody's equal in height or equal in skills or equal in talents or equal in those sorts of ways. Of course not. But they're equal in their rights. They're equal in their standing before God. The third appeal to God in the Declaration is found in the conclusion of this expression of the American mind. Quote, we, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, end quote. The Supreme Judge of the world. This is biblical language. 1 Samuel 2:10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The word anointed translates Messiah, refers to Christ. Psalm 98 verse 9, the Lord cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, end quote. This calls to mind the organizational structure of our government into three branches, which ultimately answer to God and to his people. Isaiah 33, verse 22, the Bible says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. You see here that the Lord is over the judiciary. The Lord is over our legislature. The Lord is over the executive. Each is answerable to God, who has given to man his image and endowed to each inalienable, inseparable, and inseverable rights, so they are responsible to the people and under God. No government or individual or any cabal acting as authority can alienate us from our rights, and they are together inseparable. Neither government nor man can separate any individual divine right from the whole without damaging all. Selah. That means pause and think about that for a moment. The last of the four mentions of God in our declaration comes at the end. Quote, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. If we hope to save this nation for our children and theirs, we must make the same pledge, our lives. Give me liberty or give me death. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Our fortunes. We cannot serve both God and mammon. Choose this day who you will serve. Our sacred honor. First, have some. Be honorable. And then second, stand on that honor for what is honorable. Hold on, my fellow Americans. I'll be right back. I appreciate all of you who joined me here on the Brain Massage Show. If you enjoyed the show and find it helpful, please consider supporting our effort. For the cost of a cup of coffee a month, you can be a great encouragement and help to our cause. Go to brainmassage.net and make a one-time donation or set up a monthly gift of whatever amount appropriately fits your budget, what you can do, and it shows your appreciation for the program.
The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello and welcome back. I'm Dr. Jerry Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse, your brain masseur, and Paul Revere's lantern lighter, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, singling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. Truth makes us free, and Christ's Spirit brings with him liberty. This is ours by the blood of Christ shed on Calvary. That was the price. That's where our freedom and liberty from Satan's dark powers were secured for us. But we must receive Christ as Lord, our only King, in order to receive it. And then we must take up our cross and follow him in order to defend and preserve it. Freedom isn't free. There is a price in blood and treasure to defend against the Antichrist spirit that wars against the spirit of Jesus Christ. Our founders called for eternal vigilance against encroachments of our inalienable rights, and the exercise of our divine right of consent is under attack today, while threats abroad and within are raging to enslave us. In terms of protecting our inalienable rights, nothing is more important than election integrity at present. Reuters calls the Save America Act an effort to, quote, press voting curbs, end quote. Yeah, you wicked Antichrist thieves of our liberties. Slap your hands. Get your hand off our liberties. You call it voting curbs? Really? And arrogantly, without referring to the facts that are available to anybody who will just take a look, facts that it appears every patriot knows, but Reuters, German Nazi-style reporting, can't see. By the way, I explained that comment in my footnotes. I don't have time to go into it here. Saying the SAVE Act is an effort to curb voting and that Trump has long falsely claimed widespread fraud in U.S. elections. Right. First, the SAVE America Act is about restoring election integrity. I mean, you know, proof of citizenship to register and voter ID to vote. What in the world are you talking about trying to curb voting? Yeah, trying to curb people who aren't citizens from voting, if that's what you mean. The debate over the extent of voter fraud continues. Lately, Spencer found out what he naively assumed. Well, you cannot outvote the California fraud machine. They simply keep counting until they get the result they want. Now, we're looking into this. Pray for Hilton. More than that, pray for California to be broken free from Satan's stronghold in the state. Understand that the entire legacy of our republic bequeathed to us rests upon the consent of the governed. Lose that, and this whole house will fall. Is falling, really, where election integrity is compromised in virtually every blue state in the Union. It was the Democrat Party that fought to keep slavery. The Democrats formed the KKK. The Democrats fought against the rights of blacks to vote, fought to maintain segregation all the way. It's been the Democrats, and now communism is moving into key positions of power in our country through the Democrat Party. Okay, Democratic Party. I just don't think they're very democratic, do you? What do you think, Biden? Are they very democratic? And how about you, Bernie? What do you think? The Democrat Party is possessed by the spirit of Antichrist, promoting tyranny and oppression. The key battle before us right now is to restore election integrity. Let's look at Iran. Probably the greatest existential threat against freedom in this world is the terrorist regime in Iran coming into the possession of a nuclear bomb and the missiles to deliver them. I mean, their ideology of world dominion by violence and force lines up perfectly with Satan's agenda. It started when John the Baptist announced that the kingdom of God was at hand and called on all to repent. From that time forward, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force," Matthew 11:12. God's rule of the earth through his son, Jesus Christ, is rejected by the left, and it is embraced by American patriots. Look at Psalm 2 and figure out what side you're on. That's the dividing line, you see. Choose which side of that line you're on. Christ is king or the government's king. Choose the government, and you have sided with tyranny, oppression, and aligned yourself with the devil himself. The latest kerfuffle in the Iran drama is a report that, according to the Jerusalem Post, an Israeli plan to use Kurdish forces to topple the Shia regime occupying Iran was undermined by J.D. Vance under Trump's orders. Anyway, Trump vetoed that plan, and it unraveled. Here's an ex-post in which Mossab Hassan Yosef, an American author and public speaker, is chastising Trump for not allowing the Israeli plan to go forward, calls it betrayal. I'll have to address this Tuesday night during Brain Massage Live. I'm taking the fourth off, by the way. You'll be busy with other things anyway. But what we do know is that the essence of the story is reported in the Jerusalem Post. But I have no other corroborating sources. I cannot find any evidence that Netanyahu authorized the plan or something like that. I don't think this liberates the Iranian people. And I think it simply changes the shirt on the same body, or pretty close. I know there are differences, but in terms, anyway, I agree with, I don't have time, I have to do it Tuesday night. I agree with the U.S. military strategists that this would be a short-sighted tactical maneuver that does not make sense strategically. It also points up something Jesus said concerning Jerusalem, the recognized capital of Israel. They would come under the sword of Gentile nations until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled, Luke 21:24. So long as Israel remains under the protection of the Romans 13 sword as it's held in the hand of this nation under God, well, she's going to be protected. If she rebels against Christ's decree, well, she's going to once more be scattered among the nations. I've lit the lamps of the church belfry arch. You let me know you see they're on. You can email me from our website. Go to brainmassage.net. Again, brainmassage.net. Find the contact us button. Fill in the form there and send it to me. You can leave a message for me on my listener response hotline. That's 805-314-2114. 805-314-2114. God bless you. God bless America. I'll see you in church. Happy 4th of July.
Your next brain massage is scheduled for Saturday at 12 noon and Sunday at 7 a.m.